Our scripture reading before our message this morning is from the book of Psalms 107, Psalm 107, verse 2. It reads, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy."
Good morning. I am indeed honored to be here at Malden these few days to be a part of the gospel meeting that's going to be taking place. I am, as I said earlier, feel privileged to be able to be back. I've been able to be here several times over the years, and some of you remember me, and certainly if you've ever met me, you know I'm just an old country boy. But I do appreciate the brethren here allowing me to come up and be a part of the meeting that's going on. And I appreciate the brethren in Clinton letting me come. Their comment was, we need a break, so go. So I appreciate that, and I appreciate them being so good to us over the years we've been there. My wife got most everything right in the notes that she gave for the introduction. I've actually been preaching for 25 years now. I appreciate her thinking it only seems like 23, but it's been 25, and I've enjoyed only working full-time with two congregations over those years, and there are two other places that I've been privileged to hold meetings at, and that's Fitzgerald, Georgia, and the other one I didn't hold a meeting, but I was asked to speak in Colorado Springs. We went out last May to bring our son and his wife back as our son was getting out of the Army. But I do enjoy going places and getting to, I would say see the scenery, I guess, but getting to go and proclaim God's Word. And I've always enjoyed being able to come up to Malden. Many of you I know and have come to love over the years, and you've always made me feel certainly welcome when we come up here. And you have been great to put up with us and be so kind when it comes to paying attention to what we have to say. Now, along that line, Brother David, the check's in the mail. You really put me on the spot there as far as the introduction you gave me and the kind words you had to say about my speaking and everything. But hopefully we can say something that's going to help you over the coming days and years in your relationship with the Lord. Dina and I have been married for quite a few years, 5 grandchildren. Somebody said, well, Dina doesn't look like she's old enough to have 5 grandchildren. It's just that makeup, her genes. She doesn't show her age. And somebody said, well, you don't look that old either, Jerry. And I said, well, I'm fat, and fat people don't wrinkle. So that's the reason I don't look as old as I really am, I guess. But we do look forward to being with you, and I hope I can say something that will encourage you in some way. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who hath it redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Psalms 107, verse 2. The redeemed of the Lord. Those of us who are members of the Lord's church, we are God's redeemed people. Literally, we have been bought back, bought from our sins, bought and paid for with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through us submitting to the Lord in obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, through God's grace and mercy, which provided the great sacrifice for our sins and drew up the perfect plan of salvation and the blood of Christ, we are the redeemed of God. We have been bought from our sins. The Lord has redeemed us through the blood of Christ and our obedience to the gospel out of the hands of the devil. And now, as the redeemed of the Lord, we need to be saying so. There are things that we need to be declaring to this world in which we live. Now, in ancient times, when a person would come upon a leper who was having an outbreak, the leper was instructed to cry, unclean, unclean. And that was given to warn the person who was approaching that they had leprosy, and not to come too close lest they contacted that dreaded disease. They had to proclaim that when people would come near them. Well, beloved, in a positive way, there are things that the redeemed of the Lord need to be saying. There are things that we need to be shouting from the rooftops. We need to be declaring in the corners of the streets. We need, as the redeemed of the Lord, to be saying so. It amazes me. We'll get a circular in our mailbox about a great sale that's going on at a place like Walmart or somewhere else. And somebody will go to the sale and they'll have a great sale, an extremely low price on something. And people will start calling around and telling them about the great sale at Walmart. Or somebody will go out and eat at a restaurant. They'll enjoy it tremendously. And they'll go back and they'll tell everybody they know about how good the food was. But why aren't we, as the redeemed of the Lord, saying so? Why aren't we declaring to this world in which we live God and the great things He and His Son has done for us? As the redeemed, we need to say so. The redeemed of the Lord need to say so. They need to say that they truly believe in God. We live in a society where God is under constant attack. People don't want to hear about God. They want to try to minimize God and His impact in this world in which we live. As a matter of fact, in some cases, they've even made it illegal to mention God. There's been a lawsuit underway, and it's been going on for a few years now, where an individual who is an atheist is even trying to get the phrase "In God We Trust" off of our money. And then in many of the courthouses and so forth, different scriptures have been barred from being put up, like the Ten Commandments and everything. People don't want to talk about God. They don't want to hear about God. This country has forgotten its roots, and it's time that we, as members of the Lord's church, the redeemed of God, call this country back to realize that it, without God, is nothing. I remember hearing a story not too long ago about a teacher in a high school up north who would go to class and had a Bible laying on their desk, and at lunch they would read from the Bible while the students were out of the room. Well, somebody in the class got to complain about it. Their parents got a lawyer, and they tried to make the individual, and they succeeded in having the individual take the Bible and put it in a desk drawer out of sight. People don't want to hear about the Almighty God. But the redeemed of the Lord need to be proclaiming that they do indeed believe in God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, we need to let people know that God is alive, and that He is real, and that He is active in our lives and in the affairs that's going on in this world. We need to let people know that we do believe in God as His people. For if we're ashamed of the Lord in this world, when the Lord comes, He's going to be ashamed of us, brethren. We need to be proclaiming loud and clear, God is alive, and that our faith in God is extremely strong. And that as members of the Lord's church, our faith in God isn't going to be shaken. Paul said in Romans 1, verses 20 and 21, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Men are without excuse for not believing in God. We look around us and the universe tells us that God is real. We look around, we see the trees as they're greening up here in the springtime, the flowers blooming, the grass coming to life. We see the birds and we hear them singing their beautiful songs. We look around in this building, we see all of us human beings. And that testifies of the reality of God. Men are without excuse for denying the reality of God. And we need to let them know that we believe in God. Reminds me of a story about a group of scientists who had a meeting. And they concluded, you know, man has outgrown God. God's obsolete. He's become old-fashioned. It's an idea that's out of date. So men don't need God anymore. So they decide, well, why don't we just have a meeting with this God that people talk about? So they asked for a hearing with God, and God granted it. And the scientists came before God, and they said, God, we've outgrown you. Men don't need you anymore. They've got so wise, so smart. The idea of you is obsolete. And God said, well, let me ask you something. Can you make a man out of the dust of the ground? The scientists said, well, wait a minute. Let us have a meeting and get back with you. So they went aside, and they talked a little bit, and they came back over to God, and they said, certainly we can make a man out of the dust of the ground. It's no problem. God said, okay, do it. And the scientists reached down and picked up some dust, and God said, no, go get your own dust. You see, men think they're so smart that they no longer need God. But, beloved, we need to let men know the reality about the God that we believe in and we worship and serve. Let the redeemed of the Lord also tell people about Jesus Christ, that Jesus, like the Father, is indeed a real spiritual being. You know, there's a lot of confusion in the world about Jesus Christ. Always has been, ever since Jesus came to this world and walked here on this earth. You remember during our Lord's earthly ministry, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they got all kinds of responses. Some say, well, you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter made the great confession, why, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Men are still confused about who Jesus really is. There are those who say Jesus was nothing but a good man who lived on the earth a long time ago. Others say, well, he was a famous historical figure, but nothing more. And others say, well, he was just a prophet, like Muhammad. But beloved, the Jesus Christ that I believe in and serve in my life is more than a man. He's more than just a prophet. You see, he is indeed the Son of the Almighty God. He's real, he's alive, and he's always been in existence, and he's never going to pass away. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Even back in the beginning of the creation, the Word was there. The Word was a part of everything that was created. When God said, let us make man, he wasn't talking to himself, the Father wasn't. He was talking to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all involved in the creation. The Word that was there in the beginning and was deity, just like the Father himself is deity, that Word was and is Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Jesus has always been there, and he always will be there. He died on the cross, but he rose from the dead and lives now forever. There's no point in the history of the world where you can go back and say Jesus wasn't there. There was a preacher preaching one time. And he got up and he said, I'm going to take you back this morning. I'm going to take you way back. And this little lady sitting on the front pew to his right said, go on, brother, I'm going with you. And he said, well, I'm going to take you back this morning. I'm going to take you back before David in the Old Testament. She said, keep on going. He said, I'm going to take you back this morning. I'm going to take you back before Moses. She said, I'm still with you. He said, I'm going to go on back. I'm going to go back past the days of Noah. She said, keep on going. He said, I'm going to take you back past the days of Adam and Eve, back to the very beginning. She said, keep on preaching, brother. He said, I'm going to go all the way back past Jesus when he came into existence. Nothing was said. He said, now, let me say that again. I'm going to take you back past when Jesus was here. We're past when he came into existence. I'm going to take you back to a time when there was no Jesus. Nothing was said. He said, let me say it one more time. I'm going to take you back when Jesus wasn't around. And she still didn't say anything. He said, sister, what's wrong with you? You've been amening to me all morning and saying you were going with me. She said, yeah, preacher, but you done gone too far now. You cannot go back to a time when Jesus wasn't here. Jesus Christ is a real spiritual being. More than a man or a man, more than a human being, more than a prophet, he's a real spiritual being known as the Son of the Almighty God. The redeemed of the Lord need to say, they need to proclaim that God and His Son are indeed real. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say that Jesus Christ came into the world to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of man, and that one day He's going to come and judge the whole world. As the redeemed of the Lord, we need to let people know that Jesus Christ is the only, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they found themselves in a desperate situation. Alienated, separated from God because of sin in their life, with no way of getting back to God. Before their sin, they had enjoyed perfect fellowship with God, but now that fellowship was gone, and they had no way of getting back to God. Down through the ages, though, God knew that was going to happen. And prior to man even being created, God had drawn up in heaven a plan to bring redemption down to lost man. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, man not having to strip to bring himself back into a right relationship, God would set His plan in motion. And God would work down through the ages to reach the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ would die to pay the price for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and verse 5. Surely He hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of men, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The prophet Isaiah, talking about Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, coming into this world and dying on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins and for yours. Dying there, not because of any wrong He had done. No, not at all. He was bruised because of our lawlessness. He was wounded because of our transgressions. He bore our grief in His body. He carried our sins as He hung on the tree. You remember as Jesus was hanging on the cross, He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that time, Jesus was tasting hell for my sins and for your sins, paying the price on the cross of Calvary for all the sins that we have committed down through the years as human beings. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God made His own Son to be the sin sacrifice for us. Not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, but because God loved me and was willing to show grace towards me in letting His Son die to pay the price for my sins. Jesus came to be our Savior, and one day He's going to come again to judge all of us. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There's a great day of judgment coming. And we're going to all be judged by the righteous judge himself, the perfect Son of God, who came into this world, was tempted in all points like as we are, and never committed a sin. He went to the cross to die for us, to save us from our sins, and now we await for him to come and judge the whole world. Acts 17:30 and 31, in the times of his ignorance God winked at. But now he hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. When God raised his Son from the dead, that gave all of us assurance. Assurance is a guarantee. It's something you can count on. God has guaranteed us, and we can count on it, that his Son is going to come and judge the whole world in righteousness. He's going to come to be the righteous judge of all people. The story is told about a young man who was riding on a bicycle down the sidewalk. He was riding down the sidewalk, and there was another man who was walking behind him. He was watching, and all of a sudden, the child just took a hard turn out in front of a car. The man saw what was about to happen, so he took off running. And just before the car ran over the little boy on the bicycle, the man knocked him down, knocked him out of the way. The little boy was startled. And he saw the man, and he said, "Mister, you saved my life. You saved me from getting run over by that car. You saved my life, mister." And the man just looked at him and said, "Son, you're right. Now you go on your way and be more careful." 15 years later, in a courtroom, a judge was sitting behind a desk. A young boy is brought in handcuffs and shackles. He looks at the judge. And the young man smiles all of a sudden, and he says, Hey, Judge, you remember me. Judge, you remember me 15 years ago. I'm that little boy whose life you saved." And the judge stood up and looked at him. He said, "Yes, son, I remember that day when I saved your life. But now I'm here to be your judge. Jesus has come to be our Savior. But make no mistake about it, beloved, he's coming again to be our judge. As the redeemed of the Lord, we need to let men know that Jesus came to save them. But he's also going to come to judge each and every person. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say that the gospel is the only thing that can save one's soul, and that living the faithful Christian life is the greatest life one can live." You know, men have come up with all kinds of ideas about salvation. They say all kinds of things about what a person needs to do to be saved. People say, "Well, you're saved by grace and there's nothing you need to do." But the Bible I read says there's a lot of things I need to do. Men say, "Well, all you got to do is just believe." But the Bible I read says even the devils believe and tremble. And the devil's not going to be in heaven. Other men say, "Well, all you got to do is pray the sinner's prayer." And you know what? I've read the Bible from cover to cover, and I've never found the sinner's prayer. And others will say, "Well, you know, you just all you need to do is say, 'Lord, save me.'" But I hadn't found that either. The Bible makes it clear that the only way one can be saved is by being obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. Paul reminding those Christians at Corinth about the gospel and how it saves lost man. He said, you're saved by the gospel. You remember in Acts chapter 18, Paul came to Corinth, preached the gospel there, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed the gospel and were baptized. They obeyed what the gospel said about being saved. They didn't come up with their own idea because that won't work. They didn't do what felt right to them. They did what the Lord said was right. They didn't let their feelings and their emotions be their guide when it came to their relationship with the Lord. No, they listened to the gospel and obeyed it in their life. And that's the only way we can be saved today. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When the Lord comes, he's going to take vengeance on who? Those who don't know God. Those who haven't obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. There's no other way to be saved, beloved. Men can say whatever they want to, but that doesn't make it right. To be saved, we've got to listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to do it the way the Lord says. He wants to be our Savior, but for Him to be our Savior, we've got to meet the conditions that He set forth. You know, it's not left up to me to decide what I need to do to be saved. I've got to listen to what the Lord says if I want to make it. And having obeyed the gospel, I need to understand that living the life the Lord tells me to live in His Word, there's not a greater life to live. Jesus came to save us, but He came so that we could have a great life to live. John 10, verse 10, for the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, the old devil tempts us, and he tries to get us to think what he's offering us is really good. And God's mean. He just don't want us to enjoy things. But everything the devil offers us will only destroy us physically, mentally, and spiritually. Jesus came so that we could really live life to its fullest. He came so that we could have more than just a mere physical existence. But even in His physical existence, He came so we could have the greatest life possible. He came to give us the greatest life possible in this physical world and to also guarantee us of a home in heaven. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and unwise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. You see, living a godly life carries with it a twofold promise. It carries with it the promise of the life we now live, a life of happiness, a life of blessings, a life where God is there on our side at all times. But it also carries with us, or with it, that promise of eternal life in heaven, of being with God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell this world that the gospel is the only way men can be saved, and that living the faithful Christian life is the greatest life one could ever live. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Those of us who are the redeemed, bought and paid for with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through our obedience to the gospel, we need to be proclaiming to this world in which we live, shouting from the rooftop, declaring it in the corners of the streets, that God is indeed real and His Son is real and we believe in Him with all of our being. Let us proclaim, let us declare that Jesus has come to be our Savior and one day He'll come again to be our judge. Let us declare, let us proclaim that the gospel is the only way to be saved and living the faithful Christian life is the greatest life one can live. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say it in the way they live their life, in the words they speak, and in the way they worship the God of heaven. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The question is this morning, are you one of the redeemed? If not, the Lord is inviting you to let Him buy you from the bondage of sin. So if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, why not do that this very day? Why not submit to the Lord through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ for the remission of your sins? Upon doing this, you will be brought from the bondage of sin. You'll be set free from those sins which are keeping you from having a right relationship with the Lord. The Lord will add you to His church, and then by living the faithful Christian life, you'll have the best this life has to offer, and you're also going to have hope that is out of this world. If you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, but you've erred in some way, isn't it time to come back home to the Lord? Repent of your sins. Pray to God for forgiveness. If it's known only between you and the Lord, you can take care of that right where you sit. But if it's known by others, come forward repenting of your sins. Confess them, and let your brothers and sisters in Christ pray for you and with you, that God would forgive you. The Lord's invitation is always open. So if you're subject to it this morning, won't you please come and express whatever need you may have as together we stand and sing the song that Brother Joel has selected.